So we're in the last week of the series, and I kind of planned it like this with this series. This has been 7 weeks we've been going through this. I wanted to finish up the series in... Okay. I wanted to finish up the series with Passover, because everything was leading up to Passover these 7 weeks. We're talking, of course, about the Messiah, all the attributes of the Mashiach, the Messiah, and who he is in our lives, what he does, and it's all based on Scripture. It's not based on what you and I think the Messiah should be. It's not based on what tradition says the Messiah should be, whether that's Jewish tradition or Christian tradition. It's based on Scripture. It's based on the Bible. We always go back to the Bible for our source for things, and today is no different. We're closing out this sermon series on prophet, priest, king, Messiah, Yeshua, all about who the Messiah is. And I picked kind of a doozy. I picked kind of the big one. And it's kind of a stumbling block for a lot of people. And it's very difficult to understand, difficult to comprehend, as some things are. But because we look through all these other aspects, and some of them are pretty easy to digest, right? We looked at how the Messiah, through Scripture, is a prophet like Moses. Understand. A priest like Aaron or Melchizedek, a king like David. We can clearly see that. We can see characters in the Bible that refer to those attributes that we're talking about. But there's one aspect that I really want to dig into today, and it's scriptural. It's based on Scripture, as I was saying. But it's a hard concept. And this idea that the Messiah, to truly be the Messiah, must be divine. He must be God. He must be God himself. This is a very difficult concept for people, especially Jewish people, because we're taught that there is one God. And Jewish understanding has been, we Jews have this God over here. That's God the Father. That's the Hebrew God. And you Christians, I'm just going with the general thought, is that you have this God over here, and his name is Jesus. Okay? Two different gods. That's been the prevailing thought and understanding amongst Jewish people, especially today, Judaism today. And never the twain shall meet. You've got your God, I got my God. We're cool together. You just leave me alone to worship my God. I'll leave you alone to worship your God. That's how it is in many aspects of Judaism today, in virtually almost all the sects. So what we're going to be talking about today is scripturally, who's the Messiah? How is he divine? He is divine. Scripturally, he is divine. And today I want to start out with a little bit more of this understanding between the Jewish and the Christian interpretations, the common Jewish and Christian interpretations saying about how the Messiah is divine and what his divine nature is like. Of course, in Christianity, the mainstream Christianity, not fringe groups, Yeshua is God. That's pretty much without a doubt in Christianity. You know, Pentecostal, Protestantism, whatever. Yeshua is God. We understand that. I can remember, you know, as a kid, I think I've shared with you my background. My background is my ancestors were Jewish, but they converted to Catholicism to escape persecution in Italy. And I can remember as a kid going to Catholic school when I was a little boy. And I remember, I lived in New York when I was a kid, and our school was in one little section on this hill, and then we'd go down the hill right to the Catholic church, and every Monday we'd go for Catholic teaching, and we had the priest and the nuns there, and it was kind of a creepy place, you know. And I remember distinctly the priest always saying, this is the only thing I remember really, is the priest always saying, you know, and he'd do whatever the different prayers are, and he'd talk about how God, we have God the Father and Jesus the Son of God, who is God himself. And I don't even know why I thought this, but I always had like a problem with it for whatever reason. And I wasn't really brought up from a young age in the Jewish faith in that way. So I don't know why I had such a problem with it, but it is a problem for a lot of Jewish people, and is a problem for a lot of non-Jews too. How do you reconcile this whole thing? I would always think and always say, well, Yeshua is a God. He's the Son of God. There's a difference. Well, there really is no difference, and I'm going to prove it to you scripturally today, and we're going to prove it according to what the Bible says. But we have to stop going with our preconceptions or what our thoughts are or what we've maybe been taught or what we have thought when the priest said that when we were a kid. And we have to go with what we know to be the truth. But in Judaism, it's much more complicated than that. Judaism today is Talmudic Judaism. It's not biblical Judaism, per se. It's based on the Talmud. It's based on the writings of the rabbis. The Talmud is a collection of writings of rabbis that was written down between 200 and 500 AD. But it's said to be the oral Torah. According to Judaism, mainstream Judaism today, the oral Torah started back in Moses' day. When Moses gave the Ten Commandments and he gave the written Torah, he also gave this oral Torah. And the oral Torah is this just collection of writings of rabbis and thoughts of rabbis and discussions of rabbis and arguments between rabbis. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so says we should do this. Oh, no, but Rabbi so-and-so did agree with that. He said we should do this. And it's a lot of arguing and different commentaries about that. And it's basically a law code of all the things you should do and you shouldn't do. And Judaism says that that oral Torah, which was codified and became the Talmud, is the basis of Jewish life. And in Judaism today, it's the Talmud is regarded even higher than the Bible. If that's even possible, but that is true. The writings of the rabbis. So you have to understand where Judaism is coming from in this aspect. Talmudic Judaism is really based because of Pharisaic Judaism. Of course, of the Pharisees. So you had the different sects, many different sects of Judaism back 2,000 years ago. You had the Essenes, you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you had the followers of the way, which was the followers of Yeshua. And the one sect that survived, let's say, besides the followers of the way, which became Messianic Jews, and then the church came out of that, Gentile Christianity, was the Pharisees. They won out. The Sadducees are gone, the Essenes are gone, the Zealots are gone. You only have the Pharisees. And the Pharisees got together after the destruction of the temple and said, we can't do this. This Judaism based on blood sacrifice anymore, we have no temple. We have no way to atone for our sins. So they created a new Judaism based on works, based on good works, and it became Pharisaic, and then basically it all evolved into Talmudic Judaism and current Judaism. So that's where Judaism is coming from. We have to understand. But we have to remember that all these other sects had valid things that they were saying. It said that John the Baptist was an Essene. And of course we know about the followers of the way, and you know the Sadducees believed these different things. So to take what Judaism says about the Messiah or anything today is taking one sect's view of what the Messiah is. And of course, it's what man says the Messiah is. Now, these are godly rabbis. I'm not saying anything against the rabbis. But they're not a lot of times basing their thoughts of the Messiah on Scripture. Again, because the Talmud is elevated higher than the Bible. And what does the Talmud say about the Messiah? So let's go to that. The Talmud actually doesn't say much about the Messiah because, again, it was concerned with all these legal matters. Oh, you should, you know, tie your shoes this way, or you should do that. I mean, down to the minutiae, you would not believe some of the interesting discussions that are in the Talmud. And it said around 900 AD in the Gaonic period of rabbinical Judaism, there was a rabbi, a very famous rabbi. His name was Sadia Gaon. And what he believed was, talk about what the Talmud, what the rabbis say about the Messiah. Not a whole lot, but Sadia Gaon, this esteemed rabbi, he said that there's two messiahs. There would be two messiahs, Ben Yosef, or son of Joseph, and Ben David, or son of David. One would be a suffering servant, one would be a warrior king. This is what Rabbi Sadia Gaon said. And he also said, this is very interesting, that Ben Yosef, or the suffering servant, did not need to come if the Jewish people were God-fearing and obedient. That's what he said. And we know how that turned out, right? We did not do that. You can just read the prophets. You can just read the Torah. You can just read the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and you can see. Many times Jewish people follow the Lord, but much more, just like all humans would, drifted, followed other gods, worshiped the Baals, did all those things. So we were not God-fearing and obedient. So it's very interesting that he wrote that. that there would still need to be a Messiah ben Yosef, because we didn't inherently get it. We didn't inherently follow the Torah and what the Torah really said, which is to love God above all things and love our neighbor as ourself. Those two simple things, which is the essence of what the Torah is all about, those two things really weren't happening. We were too busy fighting with each other and doing other different things. So now you come a little bit farther later, 200 years later, right around 1000 AD, and you have this guy named, this very esteemed rabbi named Moses Maimonides, or Rambam. He's one of the most famous rabbis of all. And he said that there was only one Messiah, Mashiach ben David. That's what he said. He wrote one of the foremost books in Rabbinic Judaism called the Mishneh Torah, which is like one of the books, you know, next to the Talmud. It carries extreme weight in Judaism. So you have to understand that these rabbis, there are some rabbis out there, not all of them, but some of them, that are talking about the Messiah. And they're trying to interpret who's the Messiah based on what they're thinking, what the Talmud is saying, what these different writings are saying, and they're talking about all these things. So it's not a foreign concept, the Messiah. But in Judaism, there's never been a single thread or a single stream of, this is the Messiah. I'm talking about traditional Judaism here, or Rabbinic Judaism. And it was very interesting, just 20-something years ago, that we had this other instance in the ultra-Orthodox sect of Lubavitcher Hasidim. So ultra-Orthodox is basically all these different clans from Eastern Europe, and they have all their different ways that they interpret orthodoxy in Judaism. And the Lubavitchers came from this one village or one area in Eastern Europe. And the head Rebbe, or the rabbi of the Lubavitchers in the 90s at the time, his name was Menachem Mendel Schneerson. And he was a very godly man. He wrote a lot. I mean, actually, his writings are really good. But he was a man. And towards the end of his life, he got sick, and they crowned him the Messiah. They crowned him King Messiah. And you can read some of the stuff that they called him and ascribed to him. But Judaism, and the point is, Judaism is looking for a savior. Judaism is looking for a Messiah, even though we say we're not, as in traditional Judaism. There are elements here where they want a savior. They want a Messiah. And they were crowning him as King Messiah. Of course, he died in 94. They're still waiting today for him to return. And they're still saying that he's the Messiah, this particular sect in Brooklyn of ultra-Orthodox Judaism. Very interesting. So the Messiah is on the hearts and minds of the Jewish people, even though we say, ah, we're done with that, we don't need a Messiah, Reform Judaism, we're got to wait for this Messianic age, everybody loves everybody else, they don't really believe in a Messiah. Conservatives, they're not sure what they believe about a Messiah. Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox, some of them are waiting for this Schneerson, some of them are waiting for a Messiah. I just read a really interesting article this week, and it was from he's dead. He's not living anymore, but he was well regarded as a rabbi. In fact, he was one of the foremost of the anti-missionaries, which are these guys that kind of go out there during messianic conferences, like the Messiah conference every year, and they picket outside of it, and they basically try to unbrainwash Jewish people to not believe in Jesus anymore, or Yeshua anymore. And this particular rabbi, it was very interesting. He said, and this is not what you hear today in Judaism, that Isaiah 53 talks about the Messiah. That's a big step for this particular rabbi to have said that. Because, of course, oh, it's not the Messiah. They try to get everything off of anything that can point to Yeshua as the Messiah. So Judaism is sort of divided. But there is a Messiah. His name is Yeshua, and he has a divine origin. So let's get right to some scriptures about that. We're going to go all the way back. It's real easy to find. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go there, right to the beginning of your Bibles. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. It's a hard concept, this idea, first of all, of a Messiah, not a unified idea in Judaism, but a divine Messiah. Judaism doesn't necessarily believe. They believe that Schneerson was a man, the ultra-Orthodox sect, and that he rose up and got godly enough to become the Messiah, to become this divine thing. But that's the exception, and of course that's not scriptural and that's wrong. from what we're going to demonstrate now. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is an extremely important scripture. Because we see here, in the beginning, God. You have God the Father. And then it talks about the Spirit of God was hovering over. That's the Ruach. That's the Spirit. And we have this triunity. We saw it in Passover. The three matzahs. Father, Son, Spirit. Well, where's the Son, you say? If there's a Son, if there's a Messiah that's divine, why don't we see the Son in these first three verses? Well, we do. God said, let there be light. Key emphasis on the word said. God spoke. And the word that he spoke is the Messiah. Go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is the book of John. You say, oh, Rabbi, that's kind of a stretch, don't you think? Well, John 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was with God in the beginning, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, this Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. The Word was part of the Godhead. The Word was working with the Father and the Ruach, the three aspects of God that we know about, the three facets of God. They were working, it was working, he was working, God was working in creating the world. And we see here the aspect of the Father is there, the aspect of the Spirit is there back in Genesis 1:1, and then the aspect of the Word or the Son is there. It's all there. He had a hand in creating the world, he is divine, and he is God, this Word of God. And in Genesis 1:26, let's continue on, we see something else. Back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 now. And this is all about the creation, right? God's creating the heavens and the earth. He's creating people. He's creating animals. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every living creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man. What does God mean when he says, let us make man? If you delve into Jewish commentaries, they will say that the us refers to God and the angels. Because God has all these helper angels and they help him. And that's true that there's angels and they help God. But angels don't create anything. Angels don't have the power to create anything. They carry out the wishes of God, of the sovereign God. So it's not right to say that the angels helped create. Let us make. Angels don't make anything. This is clearly referring to the triune nature of God here, the Godhead. Again, the Father, the Spirit, the Ruach, and the Word, the Son, all together as one, creating. This Father, Son, Spirit, this Godhead, this triune nature of God, is very problematic in Judaism. Because, again, we have our God over here, the God of the Jewish people. You Christians have your God over here, Jesus. It's not separate. And we're going to show that. But it's hard. It's a hard concept for Jews and non-Jews to understand the divinity, the divine nature of the Word or the Son of God, Yeshua. But I want to point you now. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4. Very important scripture. Probably, arguably, the most important scripture in Judaism. This is, of course, the Shema, right? Very simple. We sing it every week, every synagogue in the world, pretty much, whether it's traditional, messianic, or whatever, Orthodox, Reform. The Shema is there. They know the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. We believe in Judaism, Messianic Judaism, that God is one. And traditional Judaism believes that. God is one. We have our one God over here, right? Well, here's the thing. If you delve into the Hebrew for this, the Hebrew word for one, as it's written in the Hebrew here, indisputable, is echad. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Echad means one. Okay? But the word for one in Hebrew, the singular tense, the word for one that means like one singular, is not Echad. It's Yachid. Yachid is the Hebrew word for one. So why didn't God say the Lord is Yachid if he meant this singular one? He used the word Echad. Echad is like a plural one in Hebrew, in Judaism. So when he's saying, the Lord our God, the Lord is Echad, he's trying to tell us something. And the way I like to always say it is you've got, like when Caleb and Joshua came back with the grapes, you know, to show that the land was plentiful, when they were one of the two of the 12 spies. They came back, and there's always that iconic picture. Have you seen that picture of Joshua and Caleb? And they've got this huge thing of grapes, right? And they're like going like this, and the grapes are like as big as them, right? And what do we see here? We see this cluster of grapes. It's many grapes, but it's one cluster of grapes. That's kind of like Echad to me. That's how I imagine it and try to put my head around it. It's one cluster made up of many facets, many, many different grapes. I'm not advocating and saying that there's more than one God. There is one God who has chosen to show himself to us in three facets or three ways. That's how we have to look at it. And other Jewish writings talk about other facets of God too. This is nothing that's totally unique within Judaism. When you get into the realm of mysticism, I had somebody recently call me up and they said, "Do you teach the Kabbalah?" They wanted to learn the Kabbalah. They were a Jewish person, young Jewish person. They wanted to learn. I'm sorry, I don't teach the Kabbalah here. That's mysticism. We teach biblical. But, you know, people are very excited into the Kabbalah, which is not good. It's not kosher, as we say. But anyway, there's the Zohar, which is one of the writings, one of the mystical writings in Judaism. It's very popular. You know, the whole thing lately with, you know, Madonna and all these celebrities that have the red threads that they have, and that's all mysticism that they're into. It's not Judaism. It's mystical Judaism. Well, there's this collection of writings called the Zohar that talks about the 10 facets of God. It's not a foreign concept to believe that God can reveal himself in different ways to us. I always think about when you have in Genesis, I think it's chapter 18, where Abraham is sitting there and these three men approach him, right? Well, it really represents God. It's actually God and two angels. Or when the angel of God during Passover passes over, the angel of death, excuse me, passes over. And then in other places it says God himself passed over. Many people believe that like the angel in the Deuteronomy or in the Genesis account with Abraham was actually Yeshua pre-incarnate. And sometimes when it says an angel, some people believe it actually is God pre-incarnate or God himself. God can choose to reveal himself in many ways to us. He could have picked 15 ways. He chose three ways. It's just what he did. We see it in Genesis. It's not a New Testament concept. We've seen it in Genesis. It's further explained in the rest of the scriptures. But there can be one God who has revealed himself in different ways to us. He is Echad. So if God can exist in different facets, in different ways, I mean to reveal himself and still be one God, we have to kind of think about that. It's a hard concept. But let's look at a verse continuing on with this idea that word, that one facet of God called the Word of God, when God spoke creation into being, that Messiah, let's look at what Micah, the prophet Micah says, Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Okay, this Micah verse is talking about the Messiah. It's very clear. Reputable commentators believe this is a messianic prophecy. This is about the Messiah. And it's interesting that it talks about the Messiah who has a timeless nature. He's old from ancient days. It's basically a way of saying he's always existed. He's always been there. So it's saying here we have the Messiah who is without age. He existed before time. He existed. He's from ancient of days. There's other scriptures that point to that as well, in Daniel and other places. Now look at what Isaiah, the most esteemed Jewish prophet, or one of the most esteemed Jewish prophets, says about the Messiah, the Word, the Son. Go to Isaiah 9:6. This is an incredible scripture when you're showing Jewish people the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's one of the names of Messiah, Yeshua, to us? He's the Prince of Peace. We chanted it when I did the blessing for the children. Prince of Peace. But what he's also referred to in the scripture, and this is not from the New Testament, it's the Hebrew scriptures, the Everlasting Father. Everlasting, last time I checked, means he's always been there. Okay? Everlasting Father, Mighty God. This is the one scripture you can point to when you're witnessing to people, Jewish and non-Jewish alike. When you're struggling with this concept, you can go back to the scripture and you could say, the Messiah is Mighty God. He is God. He is an everlasting Father. He's Prince of Peace. How can it be that a child is born who is the everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace? This child who will have the government upon his shoulders. Remember, this is prophecy. And whose name is called Mighty God. This is a very interesting thing here. Kind of dichotomous in a way. A child is born, but he's the everlasting Father. The idea is God, the Messiah, the Son of God and Son of Man, is both fully God and fully man. Now, I don't understand it fully. I'm sure if you tell me you understand it, you're lying to me. Because nobody can completely understand it. We just can't. We have finite minds, not infinite minds, but we have to have that thing called faith. You know that thing Abraham had? And he was declared righteous in the book of Genesis because he had faith. Sometimes we have to have a little bit of faith and say, I don't understand it. It says that. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to live it out because God said it. And that's, you just build your faith that way. So this is one of those scriptures where you can just turn to with Jewish people, with your friends, non-Jewish people, and you can show the Messiah who is fully man and fully God. It works, it's scriptural, and it is truth. Turn with me to John chapter 10, the book of John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 30 through 33, and we're going to read some of the words of Yeshua now, the Messiah. What does he say in starting in verse 30? I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to throw him. They didn't like that very much, right? He's equating himself with God. Yeshua answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but because of blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They should have read Isaiah 9. They should have gone back to Isaiah 9:6. Right? These are the words of Yeshua. He came and he said that he fulfills this idea of being fully God and fully man. He was born of Miriam. He was born, and this is another, I mean, I'm hitting all the hot topics today. We're going to go, the Immaculate Conception now. There was, now, and Judaism struggles with this one as well. When it talks about the Word, when it says, the virgin shall give birth, oh, that's a young maiden. That's not a virgin. Because it's the same Hebrew word that can mean both. If you put all the scriptures together, it cannot mean that. It's got to mean a virgin. She was immaculate, just miraculously pregnant. This is scriptural. With the Messiah, this son that's created. I don't fully understand it, but I don't need to. I need to trust God in this. We don't know everything. But that's where, if we knew everything, then we wouldn't have to have any faith. You got to have faith. Trust the Word of God. God has His scriptures for a reason. It's not that He says something here and then, oh, I didn't really mean that. Now I really mean this. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Many philosophers, atheists, and skeptics have tried to disprove the Bible and in the process become believers themselves. The Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like the Lord is the same. And God doesn't write something and then just says, oh, just fooled you. That didn't really mean that. That wasn't true. So we've got to go in the totality of what all Scripture is telling us about this divine nature of our God, of our Lord. We can back all this up with Scripture. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time being full of grace and truth. Usually it's full of truth. You know, this is the, you know, we got, why don't people in the world get this? And there's so much stuff going on in the world. That's the truth part. And then there's the whole, oh, you know, having mercy on people. That's the whole grace. Yeshua had the perfect balance of grace and truth. Don't you want that balance in your life? You know, some people are heavy on the grace, some people are heavy on the truth. We need to be balanced like Yeshua is balanced. He's our example. That's part of the reasoning behind having different facets of God. The Father of God is, of course, our Father, our Heavenly Father we can come to like our earthly Father. The Ruach HaKodesh is the Counselor, the Comforter for us. Yeshua said, I'm going to send you the Comforter when I go away. The Holy Spirit helps us through things, deals with us, prays for us when we don't even know what to pray about. And what is one of the aspects of the Son is the example. Yeshua is our example. Yeshua is the rabbi. We're the followers. We're the disciples. Those 12 disciples that he took, they were following him and just looking at his example, looking at his life, trying to imitate him, trying to be like him. That's one of the facets. That's why God has different facets, I believe, or one of the reasons is we can learn different things from these facets. And what do we learn from the facet that's called the Son? We learn how to be. We learn the example. How do I be full of grace and truth? Well, let me read the scriptures about how Yeshua handled situations. Let me see how he dealt with people lovingly towards that Samaritan woman, but harshly towards the Pharisees at times when they were doing things with the wrong intentions. We have to look at this. We have to balance this out. Our example is this Word of God, Yeshua, our Messiah. This Word who spoke creation in Genesis 1, who is a Son that was born in Isaiah 9:6, and who is the Word made flesh from John 1:14. John 8:58 says, Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that was pretty important that he said that. I am means a lot. They knew exactly what he meant when he said, I am. Remember back in Exodus when God showed himself to Moses. Moses would say, well, how do I approach you? Who are you? Tell them I am. That's just him. He is the great I am. So when Yeshua is saying, before Abraham was, I am, he's telling them, listen, I'm coming as the Messiah, the Word of God, the Son of God. But I am. Remember Isaiah 9:6. I am that mighty God, that everlasting Father, and I'm also the Son. Colossians 2:9, last scripture for the day, says, for in him, and we're talking about the Messiah, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is divine. Of course, deity means God. We have to remember that sometimes we think, and as we close out this series, this is so, I'm so glad I was able to close it out with this, because this whole series has been about getting rid of our preconceptions of the Messiah based on how we grew up, maybe the sect of Judaism we grew up in, or the Catholicism or Protestantism or whatever you grew up in, or atheism. You had these preconceived ideas of God and the Messiah. My prayer is that through these 7 weeks, for all of us and the people that are going to be listening on the podcast, my prayer is that every single one, starting with me, gets the fact that the Messiah is who the Bible says the Messiah is, not who I grew up thinking about, or who my parents told me he was, or who I learned from the world, or whatever. The Messiah is divine. You see it right there above the H. Put it right there in the middle. The Messiah is divine. We need to stop tiptoeing around it. It's scriptural. We We need to not be afraid to tell people about it, especially our Jewish friends and family, and lovingly show them these scriptures. Lovingly show them that the God we serve is one. He's chosen to reveal himself in different ways to us. That doesn't make him any less one. Even though your brains can't understand it, it doesn't stop from being the truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you because you know better than us. Lord, I think I got it all. I think I know. But as I get older, I realize how much I don't know. It's called maturity. And Lord, as I mature, as I grow, I learn that I just don't know more and more. But I'm so thankful that you do. Lord, that you have all the answers. When I'm struggling with something with my walk, or when I'm struggling with something in my life, I can trust that you have all the answers, that you have me in the palm of your hand, that you're taking care of me. And Lord, that's a beautiful thing. We don't have to have the worry and the stress and the fear that, whoa, what am I? I've got to figure this out. I've got to do this myself. We just have to trust in you and rest in you and take that Shabbat rest, as it talks about in the book of Hebrews. We just need to know that you're God and be still. So, Lord, I pray that today is a day of faith building for all of us, that we would learn more and more your nature, who you are, and we will be able to connect with you on a deeper level, trusting you more. The best way to witness to someone is through just trust, just having a relationship. Why? Because a relationship builds trust. No one is going to listen to us, Lord, if we're not trustworthy, if we're saying one thing and doing another. Lord, help us to be consistent in our lives. Help us to consistently point to you, our Messiah, our prophet, priest, king, redeemer. And Lord, we thank you for everything you've been teaching us and everything you will continue to teach us. We're just in awe of you, Lord. We're overwhelmed by your goodness, Lord. I'm overwhelmed by just your amazingness, how your scriptures all match, they go along with each other, and the beautiful picture of what is left when we put it all together of who you are, Messiah. The beautiful picture for all of us. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your power in our life, your transforming power. And I pray that we continue to be transformed until you, Messiah Ben David, come back. We thank you, God, and we praise you in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.